to have the Lundgrens here with us, Bruce and Lauren, and their kids, Sandy and Natasha. It is great to have you guys here. And they have been serving in Burkina Faso, which is on the northwest side of Africa, for a number of years. How long have you been there now? 15 years. So your kids have just like grown up there. Wow. That's incredible. And I had a neat opportunity to go and visit with them a few years ago. That was back in, what, 98, I think? Something like that. And so a few years ago, we had a chance to go do some work with them over there. And they served at a Bible college and were involved in church plants around the area. And he's going to share some more about those things and what the Lord's been calling them to as well now. And so I have one story to tell you, though. And that was when we were there. Bruce, of course. I went with Pastor Mike Murray, who we were both pastoring in Linden at the time. He's now at Good News Calvary Chapel in Pitt Meadows. And both Mike and I went over to Burkina Faso and just wanted to plug in over there and help out with the Lundgrens. Well, Bruce took us around doing some sightseeing and stuff. And, of course, we came to this one place that was all these caves. And, you know, we wanted to go into these caves, and I don't know what we were trying to find, if it was snakes or our manhood. I don't know either, or I don't think we found either, actually. But we went into these caves, and they got very dark. And as we're walking in there, the ground is very soft, of course, and kind of mushy. And it turns out it's just all this, you know, bat dung. And so the caves are full of bats. And once in a while, the bats will fly over your head and come out. And so we're walking through, and Mike was starting to get a little squirrely. He was starting to get a little worried. Bit of a girly man, but that's all right. And finally, he got to a point where he just wanted to get out. So he got out, and Bruce took me a little bit further into the cave. And it, like I say, pitch black, not fun. And he went into this one little offshoot, this one little room, to see if he could find what, were you looking for snakes or something? I don't know. You were just trying to scare us, is what you were doing. And he did a good job. So he goes walking in there, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, okay, turn around. And as soon as he walked in there, woke up all these bats, and they came flying out in hundreds upon thousands of them. I don't think that's an exaggeration. And I ducked down. I'm on the ground, and I think I was screaming like a girly man at this point. But I could feel the wind of their wings, like, over my head, brushing against me, and it just went nonstop, just these bats continuously. And I was like, Bruce, okay, enough's enough. We got to get out of here now. And it was terrifying. It was absolutely freaky. And so for that, thank you. Words come short, Bruce, for that. But come on up here, Bruce. It's great to have you guys here. We had a great time with you, and we've enjoyed fellowshipping with you as you've been back on furloughs. And so just excited to hear what the Lord's been doing in your life. So come up and share.
Well, it is a pleasure to be here. Because we have watched, again, develop this friendship with Mike and Brent, even previous to their coming to Africa, but especially that time that they came out and had with us, is really one of the things that enables you to build relationships, because they get to see the field where we work and kind of have a part of what our life is about. I just want you to know that Brent was twice the man that Mike was. He did not scream near as loud. You did not threaten me near as violently. I have never seen a pastor so angry as Mike was that day. Bruce, this is it. This is our friendship. It was funny. And you loved that.
I loved it.
There's a sick side to you. So anyway, it was just a blessing. And they came at a special time, too, when we were going through some stuff with our home church and different things financially. And they brought out a huge financial blessing with them. And so that, of course, made it extra special. And then taking them into pastors' meetings, conferences, having them teach and share. It was a huge blessing. And I only wish that they could have come out one last time. But now to come here to Langley and see what God has been doing. I mean, we were around, and Brent just kind of said, you know, I just feel God's telling me to go start something in Langley and just see what he does. And then to see this turnout and this on a Boxing Day. You know, once I saw, I was preaching in a church, during the Olympics hockey game. And I was just amazed that someone actually turned up. Because Canadians have this strange disease, they'll pass up a lot of things, but not hockey. And so to come and see what God is doing here in Langley is really a blessing for us and a cause for rejoicing, because we know the desperate need that exists in this country and is coming much more to the forefront with the what is going on in the world, what's going on in the media. And so we just want to encourage you in the work that God is doing here to really go forwards, push forwards, and see this church built up and become a power for the Lord in this area. Kind of in resume, we have spent the last 15 years in Burkina Faso. It's a small country just on the southern edge of the desert, in that the land around us, there's lots of trees, lots of bush and stuff, but you only have to travel a couple hundred kilometers north and you will actually see sand dunes, I guess more than a couple hundred, but you will see sand dunes within several hours of traveling from our house. And it's a very hot country, extremely hot. And Mike and Brent came out at a time when we say is the best time because there's a bit of cool breeze, the days are a little bit cooler. But the average temperature in Burkina is 33 degrees. And so a very, very extremely cold day in January, December, January, the temperature drops down to about 16 degrees at 4 or 5 in the morning, and you go, oh man, this is cold, you know, it's like Christmas. By noon, it's up to 28 degrees. And if you come out in March and April, you hit temperatures upwards of 42, 45 degrees. And further north you go, I hear that it hits 55, 56, 57, 58 up there. Well, I've never been up there in those times. I don't want to be up there in those times. But the thing is that there are people serving God in these countries, missionaries serving God in these conditions. And if you ever have a chance to go over to West Africa, to any of these places, you will see the people that God has called to serve in the conditions that you and I can only imagine. And Burkina is a very hot, and this year again they've gone through a season of drought. When we left in July, the rains were really beginning to, they'd come extremely early, earlier than they have in 30 years. And everyone was excited going, boy, this is great. Is there some kind of cycle that's flipping back in time and we're going to see the long growing seasons like we used to 35 years ago? Well, apparently the rains ended early. And so the crops that people have been looking forward to so much in many places did not fully develop, were not able to become their full size and ripen properly. And so there was that drought that happened, and then in the northern part of the country, grasshoppers or locusts came and destroyed the harvest up north. So again, we're seeing these countries go through some terrible, terrible, terrible times. And you need to be praying for, I just ask you to pray for Christians in these countries, because they face everything else we do on a daily basis, plus some things that we do not face. And so please pray for believers in difficult countries and difficult circumstances. We had the blessing of working in evangelism part of the time, showing the Jesus film, going into villages, doing door-to-door, different things like that. But the majority of the last 15 years has been spent training pastors. Why? Because the sheer need for shepherds to go and plant churches is so desperate. We realize that the evangelism part in Africa is easy because everyone's willing to talk about God. Everywhere except our secular, Western, evolutionary, humanistic societies, people believe in God and they're willing to talk about God and they're willing to argue about God. And so you have an open door anywhere you go to talk about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that people flock to make decisions for Jesus Christ, but it does mean the opportunities are much more available, and that you don't need to be as sophisticated in finding a way to get into a person's life to share the gospel. And so people are getting saved on a regular basis. Again, in Burkina Faso, not in the floods of thousands that we sometimes hear about, but it is steady, constant growth of the gospel being put out there, of people making decisions for Jesus Christ, people making lifelong changes and following the Lord, and churches being built up in village after village after village. But what do you do in a society where there are groups of people who come to Christ or say, we want to know about Christ, but you have nobody to send there to pastor them, to teach them? So the need is so desperate around the world to be training workers, to be training shepherds, to go into these countries. And so we've had the privilege of working in that over the last 12 years in the Bible school, teaching in Bible schools. And when we left, it was kind of, God, this is a difficult phase, because we're leaving something that we enjoy. We're leaving something that we've been a part of for so long. And really, we're just wondering what has been the fruit, because we don't have a church that we have planted and brought up. But the Lord began to show us the effects of what we were doing, and we began to look at those that we'd had the opportunity to train, to teach, and who are now doing ministry. We came with up with the names of over 50 people. So that was a blessing to see that there are at least 50 people whose lives we've had the opportunity of impacting. And okay, we only see those 50 people, but every one of those 50 people will be impacting the lives of maybe 50 people. And so you can see that as you serve God, just the chain reaction that takes place when you do something for the Lord, of how God takes that and He begins to spread it and to multiply it and bless it. So I encourage you in supporting missionaries. I encourage you in yourself taking steps, yourself not being afraid to get involved, even to impact the life of one person and see what God will do through that. And just as we've, just in the last few years, we have really felt that God is leading us on to something different. We have enjoyed working in Burkina Faso, but yet there are many aspects of our giftings or our desires, I should say, our spiritual ambitions, things that we would like to do that we were not able to perhaps do because we're working in a different culture and working in a somewhat limited capacity. And we've always felt the Lord speaking to us about working with untouched people groups. And we have been indirectly impacting untouched people groups. But as the years have gone by, we've felt we want to be more involved in the going process of going to peoples that don't know the Lord, of having the privilege and the joy of presenting them with the gospel and seeing them come to Christ and seeing them discipled. So as we've been praying about it, we asked God, we said, Lord, is it to go back to Canada? Are we called to go back to, you know, a place that we are somewhat familiar with? It would really be an easy answer to a lot of questions that we have. To do with the kids' schooling, to do with, you know, just so many aspects of life for my health. I was constantly sick these last few years with all the different infections. And the Lord began to speak to us and just to lead our hearts to looking once more at France, a place that we looked at 16 or 17 years ago. We had the opportunity to travel to France, and I'll be sharing about that. And just seeing the incredible, incredible need that exists in Europe. The incredible need. And this is sometimes where we as Westerners or we as North Americans really need to get out there and look around, because we envision Europe as being much like Canada or the United States. Whereas Europe, even though our roots or our cultural roots are there, Europe spiritually is nothing whatsoever like North America. Nothing whatsoever like North America. And the need is just so huge back in Europe. And it is probably one of the more untouched areas of the world that exists today. As they're saying in Burkina Faso, God is doing great things. One thing that is very positive is in the middle of civil war that is taking place in countries around Burkina, this dusty, one of the poorest, maybe the among the set two or three poorest countries in the world, Burkina, this dusty, desperate, miserable little country on a human scale, people dying all around you of AIDS, people dying all around you from hunger, people dying all around you just because they have diseases and they don't have the means to treat it. This country spiritually is going forwards. To the point where 5 or 6 years ago we heard that the Muslim nations in their conferences had gathered and they've said, we need to take Africa. We started 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. It is time for us to take Africa. Completely. They've got large portions of it. And so they began to target countries. And the Muslims said Burkina Faso is one little country where the gospel of Jesus Christ is having huge impacts. So we will determine to plant 7,000 mosques or Muslim temples or churches in this country. And Libya and different countries began to pour their oil money into this. We've seen mosques shooting up right, left, and center because the Muslims said no one should have to walk more than 15 kilometers to get to a mosque to pray and to be taught the Quran. And so they have been actively engaged in building mosques all over West Africa and Burkina Faso. Well, I heard from someone who has connections in the Middle East that the Muslims have met and they've said that Burkina Faso is such a blockage to Islam in West Africa that they need to increase the number of mosques to 35,000. So a fivefold increase from 7,000 mosques to 35,000 mosques tells me that something right is happening in Burkina. Something good is happening in this country. And if I have the opportunity to, if the chance arrives, to send some friends of mine here, of Lawrence and mine, a couple of from United States, Calvary Chapel people, now living in Bend, but members of Applegate Fellowship for many years, you had the opportunity to meet them, didn't you? They have been going out there. Jerry retired at 30 years old, so that kind of tells you where he's at financially. And someone came to him and said, look, you guys should not retire at 30. You're going to waste your lives. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, take your time and your money and use it for God. And so Jerry and Jan took that quite seriously. By some amazing story, ended up in Burkina Faso, what Jerry would describe as a podunk country, in the middle of nowhere, ended up in Burkina Faso, and since then they just felt God leading them to take their own finances, maybe to raise some in other churches that support them as well or that they know of, but mostly with their own finances to travel to this country to put together a team of one or two teams of builders and begin building churches for existing groups of Christians in that country. And I don't think it was in relation to his knowledge to what God, what Satan is doing through Islam. But I believe that was the Lord kind of compensating and combating what the enemy is trying to do. And what is it? Jerry and Jan have built, 300 now? Built at least 200 churches in the last 12 years out of their own money. That, it, to me, is amazing. And if I ever have the opportunity to get them up here to Canada, and they said they would, trouble is they're so busy doing God's work, they don't really have time to travel to churches. But I go, oh, got to get these people into churches just to challenge us to begin to open our eyes and to look at what God is doing in the world. And so just wonderful things are happening there. The Lord is moving. People are getting saved. And we know that God has raised up able people to lead the Christians there. And so we were released to move on to a new part of our vision. Where is it? It is in France. That's as much as we know. We thought we were going to be up working in the northern part of France. We had the opportunity to visit the center up there. And now since then they have offered us another opportunity, so we're kind of trapped between two good things, two wonderful things, praying our way through that, and I may be making a trip in the next couple of weeks to France just to kind of meet with the leadership and begin to look and plan this out. What is the spiritual need in France today? Well, you have a country of 60 million people, of whom 10 million are Muslims, and they say by the year 2040, France will... Sorry, what did I say? 10%, 6 million are Muslims, and that by the year 2040, France will be majority Islam, a country where the majority of the people are Islamic. We spent a few days there traveling on trains. As you go through every half a kilometer, every kilometer, you see literally a church, a spire of a church that is probably empty. Maybe 65% of the people say that they're Catholics, but the vast majority do not attend. 11% outright say that they are atheists. They don't even believe that God exists. And the Catholics there live as if God doesn't exist, even though they don't necessarily say that with their mouth. This is a country in desperate need. Out of 30,000 towns, only 3,000 or 35,000 have no evangelical church in them. That means on a Sunday you may have to drive 50 kilometers to get to a church, if you're blessed. We met people that drove 200 kilometers every Sunday to get to a church that they said was alive. 250 kilometers. And that to us is just inconceivable, because as much as we may feel that the church is not alive in Canada, yet we can travel and see a church every five or six blocks, an evangelical church every five or six blocks, where the knowledge of Jesus Christ is at least presented to the population. So the need is desperately huge. This is a country that is being bombarded with Islam because they colonized so many countries that were Islamic, and now the people are coming into immigrating to France. people are converting to Islam because of the spiritual vacuum in the country. And they are encountering so many different economic problems, so many different things, that there is a huge degree of tension. In much of Europe, that would describe much of Europe, but huge tensions in those countries, huge potential for disaster. And so we believe that the gospel, of course, is the only solution for this country. The neat thing is that more and more there are Catholic priests that are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we were there, they told us of a Catholic priest, 83 years old. He said, "I have 5 parishes that I'm responsible for." And he says, "I'm going to die soon, and there are no young men in the priesthood who are coming up to take our places." And he says, "We need you evangelicals to come alongside. We need missionaries to come alongside to pastor and to teach our people, because when we die, the little bit we have, the little bit of light, is going to go out." And they say, "We are going to see a country in a spiritual vacuum." So we even have the Lord raising up Catholics who are saying, "Come alongside us. We know that you guys have something that we have lost." So pray for that country. Pray that God will work in that nation. And we're beginning to see openings, they say, in that people, because of the economic problems, because of the attack of Islam upon their country. We were there in France when that happened on a brief visit, and we watched the debate on TV as the French are going, but our country has Christian roots. You know, and that's amazing for a French to admit that, you know. For French to even bring religion into it. But it shouldn't be an Islamic country. We have Christian roots. And so these things are bringing about a recognition in the minds of people, the hearts of people, that what do we believe? Do we want to see our country come under the oppressiveness, the societal oppressiveness of an Islamic government and law? And so pray for that, and pray for us as we prepare. This is going to be a huge transition for us, a lot more difficult than Africa ever was for us. Africa was tough physically, it was tough culturally, and we know that France, the challenges will be more along the lines of just breaking through the veil on people's eyes and seeing God speak into their hearts. And we will be working, or I believe we'll be working primarily with Muslims, probably with Muslim youth, street kids and stuff, young people that are in trouble, maybe people in prisons as well, because they say a huge number of the people in prison are Muslims. They're unemployed, they don't know what to do, so they turn to theft and other things because they just don't fit in this secular culture. They rebel against it and they end up in prison. And so we'll be working primarily, but we also are praying that God uses us to reach the French. These are, whatever our prejudices about the French, there's still people that God can move, and still people that God does love and wants to move in. One of the most shocking things we've discovered in France is that there is a people group that has gone through incredible revival. Now, the people that I would least likely think of turning to Jesus Christ would be the gypsies, right? You know, the guys that kidnapped Pinocchio? Gypsies, you know, the people that are known for the occultism, for the crystal ball, for fortune telling. Well, God has broken through these people in an amazing way. They're in this country, and they say that at least 25% of the gypsies are born again believers today. That brought up kind of an interesting question I had. I said, "Well, if they don't build churches, how do they do church?" "Oh, no problem. They don't have the horses and caravans anymore. They have Mercedes and trailers. They just take their trailers, meet in a big park, and they have church." Church is different every Sunday. Wherever they go, it's a new congregation, new group of believers. They just have this moving, flowing church. And I thought, that is just amazing how God works in any culture, in any situation. So please pray for that as we prepare, Lord willing, in July to head over to France to work for that in that country. I would like you to just open briefly this morning probably missionaries, as they like to talk a lot. We think we have a lot to talk about. And, you know, being a guest speaker, too, I don't have to go verse by verse, you see. I can go topically. So I'm going to read a passage in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. and John 15, verse 7 and 8. John 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Oh man, you've trapped me here. And I'm going to go to John 15 again, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I just wanted to talk, or share, a little bit this time, and I think it's appropriate, because we just celebrated yesterday the greatest gift that we've ever received, which is the gift of Jesus Christ, given to a lost and dying humanity. And I wanted to share on asking and receiving from God. Now, I love Christmas. I love the whole mystique around it, a lot of childhood memories about Christmas. And it's, you know, Canada just is not right. In North America, it's just, it's hard. My kids are going, it doesn't feel like Christmas, Dad. I mean, well, of course, we know without the snow, there's something wrong, you know, a little bit missing. But it just doesn't feel like Christmas because there's something lost in the joy and the mystique of the whole Christmas message, even for us as believers. And in many ways, it's not relevant for us in this culture, whereas those of us who have lived in a poor country kind of understand to a greater degree what it meant for Jesus Christ to take on the form of man, to come and be born in a stable. And I think there's a greater understanding of Christmas. And then the new year that follows is kind of a bittersweet thing, because we rejoice because we're seeing a year go on and looking for us new things. But it's also kind of bitter because you go, man, another year just swept by in my life. You know, I ain't getting any younger. Things are going by, and time is fleeting. And I see all these changes I want to make in my life, and I haven't gone about or haven't accomplished them. But I think that the approach of the end of the year and New Year's is also a time in which we review God's faithfulness and say, you know what, time is fleeting, but this last year God has been faithful to me. God has been faithful to us. These are the things that we have seen God do in our lives, in our church, in our workplace, in our families, in our marriages. And this is a time that we need to be reviewing God's faithfulness, and then asking him for fresh direction, and asking the Lord, what are some of the changes or decisions that I may need to make in our life? And one of the things I want to encourage us to look at is that we press on in our desire to have in us the maturity and the character that God desires, and to have this fruitful, effective ministry in our lives. But that part of this, part of the stages of Christian's growth, is really learning to be a co-worker with Jesus Christ. Really learning to understand and desire to have the mind of Christ. And as a result, beginning to ask more freely to receive things from God as he lays them upon our heart, and seeing God respond in amazing ways. Seeing God respond in ways that perhaps we've never imagined. And I know in our society, especially in North America, because of word faith movement, we have kind of a knee-jerk reaction to the point where we're almost afraid to ask God for anything, because other people are exaggerating and saying, oh, everything I ask for, God gives me. You know. And if you're poor, you certainly can't be a godly person. Or if you're having struggles in your health or life, you certainly are not within the will of God. And we've kind of gone the total opposite of that, to the point where we think, you know, we're almost proud about the fact that we don't expect anything from God. You know, or is it just me? You know, we're just kind of, yeah, we're not word faith, but at the same time, we don't respond to our Heavenly Father as a Father who loves us, who wants to do wonderful things in our life, who wants to do wonderful things for us, for his glory. And I think that many times we're reluctant to ask God for things that we don't see God do things for us. And yet I believe that according to his word, it is completely within God's will that his children should ask, believing that God is going to do great things. This is easier in a non-Western mindset. Africans don't have the whole history we do of the Reformation, of the theological debates that have gone over the ages, and of all maybe some of the excesses, because the church is young. They don't have, they exist there, but it isn't a daily part of conversation, and people aren't going from church to church looking for a church that fits them. People are just happy to have a church, period, in their town. And so they're really stuck with looking for the essentials, and some of the secondary things are not as important. But Africans believe that what they ask God to do, He will do. Our friend Jerry, he's paid the way for pastors to come over from the States, because he says, you know, we have something to learn from some of these countries. He said every African pastor has the unbelievers and the Muslims bringing their sick and insane relatives for whom they have absolutely no solution, for whom they have no money to pay for medicine. These non-Christians bring these sick people to the pastors believing that they have something that they do not. And Jerry said, you will find houses, or I'm telling you, you will find houses that are built, and Jerry will take pastors, houses built around the church and the pastor's house where they house sick people. And he, every day he spends several hours out praying for these sick people, and members of the congregation come and pray for these sick people. They bring demon-possessed lunatics and they chain them up to trees. Whereas in our society we just kind of lock them away in a cage somewhere, right? But there, they know that the Christians receive something from God. And I've thought over the years, God, I want my life to be marked more by your active participation in my active following of you in such a way that I can ask and that I can receive from you. And as I've thought about it, I've wondered, what are the things that are necessary for a believer to expect God to answer us? And I just want to take a look at these verses in the time that we have. I believe first that if we are to see God listen to our requests and to answer our requests, one of the things that He looks for first is that our focus is that He would be glorified. Now, we just read Jesus saying that I do this so that my Father will be glorified. I do this so that my Father will be glorified. And I believe that God is carrying out a plan with His glory as His central purpose. And we kind of look around and we focus on the earth and we focus what's going on in our daily life. But you know what? This is just a very small part of what God is doing. This is a minuscule part of what God is doing in the world. We are a minuscule part of what God is doing in the world. The church is a small part of what God is doing in the universe. And that there is a whole battle that is going on, and that God is demonstrating in a supernatural realm of which we are vaguely aware of, but not really super familiar with, God is demonstrating His glory to all that other heavenly creation that is out there. And He's using us as one of the stages in which He's demonstrating that glory. And if we recognize that, we have to say, okay, what is God's primary purpose in having me in this world? What is God's primary purpose of having His body, Jesus' body, the church, in this world today? And what is it that makes us tick? What do we understand is our purpose for being in this world? And I believe that we need to be challenged to have as our central focus, you know what, the only thing that really matters when it all comes to an end is that God is glorified in me and glorified in my church. That God is glorified in our existence in this world. You listen to CNN today, you'll think that the whole future of the world and history and the universe revolves around, you know, Bush and the United States, Iraq. Those are just very, very small things of what God is using and what God is doing. And our mindset tends to focus on the small things like that. God's purposes are central, and my reason for being is simply to demonstrate His person, to demonstrate His holiness, and to demonstrate His love in the sphere in which He has called us to serve. And we need to regain that focus. I believe that we need to regain the focus. If you've ever read The Purpose-Driven Life I think you know what I mean. This is a book that God is really using, I believe, in this time to call the church back to what its central purpose is. If you haven't read it, I just want to encourage you. I think it should be something right beside your Bible, definitely not replacing the Bible, but something that is almost the manual of the Christian life. Just calling Christians and saying, come on, folks, what is our purpose for being here? It's not just to be born and to live and to die. It's not just to make it through life. It's not just to be there and see God, do certain things in your life. And, you know, the Lord's going to come alongside us and help us get through. And then it's the end. God has us here for a very clear purpose. And He wants to use us in ways that we can't even imagine. I've traveled all across Canada in the last 2 or 3 months, all the way over, well, not all across Canada, but halfway across Canada, and I constantly hear people complaining about Canada. Christians complaining about Canada, about what a sinful society it is. And I go, okay, but why? You know, why is it sinful? I mean, the gospel has been here since the beginning of this country. Why is our society groveling in the dust morally, grubbing around and going downhill at such a fast rate? Is it because perhaps we have not been living out what we're called to do here? Is it because we've not been as focused on glorifying God in our lives, in our workplaces, in our families, in our nation, as God wants us to be? Now, we complain about it. You know, I confess to Pastor Pete Jensen the other day. I said, you know, here I am complaining about the whole homosexual issue. And I said, I have my computer sitting right here. I have 2 computers in my house, a laptop and a normal. And I still have not written my MP. I still have not written any of the political people in power to say, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe. Here I am whining about it, you know. I've not stood up for God. I've not stood for God's glory in my society in the way that I need to. And I believe that Jesus is saying that when the church understands, when God's people understand, that that is what we are here to do, not just to scrape through life, but man, to have an impact on our society. And this is what we're seeing in Burkina Faso. Here's a country where Islam is recognizing the incredible spiritual acuity and power that Burkina Faso has. These are people that live on an average of, what, $200 a year? People that we've seen literally go out in the bush and collect leaves when they've run out of food because they don't have it. But I tell you, they have a grasp of the spiritual battle that they're in, and they understand why God has them there. These are people that may not have a lot of the meetings that we have, but when a prayer meeting comes, they come. When we've almost lost prayer meetings in North America. You know, I'm as guilty as the rest of you. We have almost lost the concept or the comprehension of a prayer meeting in North America. Do I hear anyone saying that's true? And yet, in Africa, in India, in many of these places, when they have prayer meetings, people will come, they will fast. They will fast for days, and they, unfortunately, they follow the Muslim system in a lot of African countries where they don't eat or drink for 3 and 4 days. And go, no, 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 please drink. Please drink, you're going to kill yourselves. But these people are so attached to the whole spiritual combat, the whole comprehension of what we're doing, and so aware of the desperate need for God to act in their country, that they will fast, not eat, and not drink for days on end. We need to see fasting and prayer come back as a part of what we believe as churches. If we're desperate enough, if we are really as touched as we claim by what is happening in our country, then let us learn from the Africans, let us learn from these other people that will come to prayer meetings and not just come for an hour and everyone says a little verse, but they will get on their knees, they will stand up, they'll do whatever, and they will go through all night praying for their country. I believe the second thing that Jesus is saying is that we need to learn what discipleship is about or begin living lives of discipleship. Verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me, I'm taking some liberty here with my interpretation of what Jesus is saying, but I don't think I'm off very far. And if I understand right, when we abide in Jesus Christ, that means we are hidden in Jesus Christ, as Paul would say. that our life is, we no longer live for ourselves, that we're hidden in Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed with Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus is saying is that when we learn to be disciples, when we learn to be his disciples, he will have no option but to respond as we begin to pray, understanding his will, begin to pray according to his will. I believe that Jesus is saying if we submit our identity and our wills to him, that there is a special privilege that comes to that relationship as we understand what it is that he wants. And that discipleship is much deeper than just a profession or a confession of faith. Unfortunately, many times we focus so much on our confession of faith. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm born again. Asked him to come into my heart. Yeah. But in many aspects, we never really learn to make him the Lord of our lives. And I believe we need to be challenged on that. I believe I need to be challenged on that. As we look at Scripture, we see many people following Jesus Christ at a distance. Many followers. Many people that were blessed by his word, that were blessed by his miracles, blessed by his healing people and ministering to them. But that people that really never had an impact, never really tied in with Jesus the way they were called to. I laugh at all these tour groups that go to Israel. I think it's wonderful. But I get a little bit frustrated because everyone wants to go walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Don't go to Jerusalem and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Okay, do it. But how about the rest of our lives when we're back here? Let's walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that means discipleship. It doesn't mean just coming to church on a Sunday or being faithful in meetings. That means every aspect of our life is submitted to Jesus Christ to the point where we literally walk in his footsteps, living as he lived, acting as he acted, thinking as he thought, and asking, therefore, for the things that he wants to see take place. Praying for those things. We saw teams come out to Burkina Faso in this last 2 years. In fact, we had 2 weeks in a period of 1 year where we did not have anyone in our home. And it was absolutely wonderful. We had kids come out, teenagers come out and do short terms with us. We had young people come out. We had people in their 40s and 50s come out, couples, and they roofed churches and they ate with the people and they got sick with us and they rode in our car and had flats out in the middle of nowhere and they carried wood on their shoulders and sifted sand. And every single one of them said that their life was deeply impacted because they had gone and ministered to people. They had gone and ministered outside of their comfort zone. They had put their own, at least $3,000, $3,500 of their money and said, okay, we're not going to take a vacation this year. This is going to be our holiday. We're going to take 2 or 3 weeks off of work and we're going to go serve somewhere. And they followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And every single one of them says that their life has been impacted as a result. So I want to encourage you, not very subtly, of doing something like that at least once in your life. This next year, say, Lord, you know what? I want to take a short-term trip somewhere. I want to go to Mexico because it's something I can afford. I want to go further because I have the finances that I can do it. God, I want to go build a church. I want to go build an orphanage. I want to go minister to someone that I do not know that has absolutely no way of blessing me. But I just want to take a step of discipleship, believing that you're going to move through that. So I just encourage you to do that. Discipleship basically, disciples are followers, but followers are not disciples. Discipleship is basically the destruction, the process of destroying my own will and letting Jesus' will, God's will, take the place of that very thing. Jesus always said, the servant isn't greater than his master. We're kind of shocked when persecution comes upon us in this country. I was in Egypt last year and I've gone, boy, you know, this homosexual issue, as much as it's a terrible thing, I think it's a hidden blessing. Because finally the church is going to be shook up a little bit in Canada. It sounds terrible because, I'm going to be part of that shaking up. I just want you to know. But finally the church is going to be shook up a bit in Canada. it's been very comfortable to be a Christian in our country. For the vast majority of us, it has cost us absolutely nothing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It has cost us nothing. And I believe that there are days that are going to come where it probably will cost us. We're probably going to lose our tax exemptions. We're probably going to lose a few things. And I just wonder, God, how are we going to stand when discipleship begins to cost us in ways that we never imagined? I was in Egypt and I met people whose lives were under constant pressure. Met the most joyful man I ever met, preacher. I mean, he was missing his fingernails because they'd yanked out his fingernails. His daughter had been killed in an accident, a deliberate accident on the part of the Muslims trying to kill him. We was in a training center for missionaries. They had over 300 missionaries that they were training and supporting, sending out into Egypt, Egyptian run, in a country where it is illegal to do evangelism. Go figure that one out. Jail and possibly death for trying to evangelize a Muslim. And we are training missionaries and sending them out. What is going to happen when we begin to understand the full implications of discipleship? I believe that there will be wonderful things that will happen, because when we no longer have our comfort zones, we're going to have to say, Jesus, what do we do in this situation? Lord, how do we change the situation? We can't use all the comfortable methods we had before, but God, we need to see you move. You see, two encounters in Matthew 18 and Jesus defining discipleship. First person coming and saying, Lord, I want to follow you everywhere. And Jesus turns to him and he says, you do? He says, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you ready for that one? Discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly. We often preach salvation as being a free gift, and it is, and it isn't. Because salvation costs Jesus Christ everything, the giver. And it is also designed not to cost us to have salvation, but salvation is to cost us everything as well. In that we are to completely give our lives over to Jesus Christ to be used by him and for his purposes. The second person coming to Jesus and saying, I want to follow you, but first I have to go take care of some personal business. And Jesus said, it's not how it works. When you become a disciple, I decide when and where you take care of your personal business. Everything that you have has to come into second place priority when you become my disciple. We are faced with some of those challenges. There's things that God has brought about in our life. And again, challenges facing us, and there are times we go, God, I'm not willing to give that up. You know, we'd really like to take care of this and this first, and the Lord is saying, no, that isn't what I called you to do. If you're my disciple, you let me take care of those things. You let me take care of those things. To take care of them in my way, in my time. And I'm just calling you to follow. The third point, I believe, in chapter 15, verse 7, again, he says, if you abide in my word, or my words abide in you rather, you abide in me, my words abide in you. I believe that a steady, solid belief in the promises of God is one of the conditions to receiving from God when we ask. I believe that when we read the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ is talking about the different soils, the different conditions of people's hearts when they receive the word of God. And I tell you, there are many times that I have heard the word of God. Many times I read through the promises of God for his provision for my life, for his care for my life, for his interest in my life, for his desire to use my life, for his desire to give me gifts, for his desire to do this and this. And I believe it cognitively, but I don't really believe it deep down inside. You know, we march in faith and it's, boy, as soon as you come up against a barrier, we're just scattering. You know, many times, I mean, you talk about France, you talk about some barriers. That's frightening for us. This is exceptionally frightening to think of going to France in many human aspects, because it's a huge change. A very secular society without a lot of Christian friends and the finances that it requires. There are many, many challenges. And we find ourselves going, God, we just can't. There's no way. There's no way. And then the Lord kind of speaks to us and says, well, what's going on? haven't I always provided? Well, yeah. Haven't I always provided in history for my people? Yeah. So far, have I abandoned you? Well, no. So why would you doubt me now? Why would you doubt me now? And I believe that this is probably one of the greatest areas that we need to work on. This is where it's easy for Africans. Well, Jesus said he would do it. He's going to do it. You know? He did it in the Bible, see? He did it in the Bible. He's going to do it for us. And we see Jesus so often shocked by the disbelief of his own disciples after seeing him do miracle after miracle after miracle right in front of them. But when the time came to step out and to act and to trust him, so many times this is where God needs to work in our lives. I believe Jesus is saying to us as we come into this new year, if this is where you're at, if God's glory is your priority, if you are a disciple and you want my will and you're willing to walk in the ways that I want you to walk, and if you really believe my promises to you, I am telling you to ask and you will receive. We read John 16, verse 24, as Jesus turns to the disciples, and you just sense kind of his joy as he's saying, he says, hey guys, up until this point, you haven't asked for anything yet. I can't think of a more demanding group than these disciples. You know, everything from having the positions of authority in the kingdom of heaven to this and that. I mean, I'm sure there are lots of requests that we don't hear about that these guys are bringing to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Oh, Lord, could you do this for me? And Jesus is saying, hey, guys, until now, you haven't really asked for anything. Of course, anything, as in the big things that God wants to do, not the little things that we want. And Jesus is saying, ask, ask, and you will see me do it. Now, I believe everyone this morning probably is facing different challenges in their life. If you're not, I'd like to see a show of hands. So let me come and worship at your feet. I believe every single one of us is facing challenges in this upcoming year. It may be spiritual challenges, maybe financial challenges, maybe God's calling you to an enlarged ministry, a different ministry. Maybe you, like me, are just saying, God, you know, I see these gifts in the scripture, and I want more of these gifts in action in my life. I want to see more of you working supernaturally into my life. Whatever it be, unsaved relatives, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you and challenge you this morning to ask God and say, I believe that God is going to do something. I believe he is going to move according to his will for his glory, because as one of his disciples, as one who believes in his promises and desires only that my Father be glorified in this situation, I know that he loves to do good things for his children. So may the Lord just really encourage you as you go into this new year. And I just believe that God is going to do some amazing, amazing things in my life, some amazing things in your lives, as we ask God and see him fulfill things above and beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Amen? Ready for the new year? I'm not even ready for today. Now, for those of you who slept through this message, we'll do a recap tomorrow. Can I close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, so often we bring our own personal experiences as human beings into our knowledge or our conception of you. And Lord, many of us have had parents who have failed us. Many of us have had fathers who have hurt us, who have not kept promises, who have been carnal. And Lord, yet your word tells us that you are a father. And like any other father that we have ever known, you are holy, you are perfect, your resources are untouchable, your plans are inconceivable, and that you say that if we as fathers, being fleshly fathers, desire to do good things for our children, how much more you want to work and move in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just challenge us in our conception of you to the point that we would understand who you are, and that you're just waiting for your children to, Lord, to really begin to trust you and to act upon that faith and that trust in your promises. And Lord, I also know that some of the conditions are that we desire your glory above all else. We understand that's what we're here for. So we're not going to ask for things that are really irrelevant to that. And Lord, that as we are disciples, as we sacrifice of our own will, as we sacrifice of our resources, if we sacrifice our ambitions and desires, you honor that by replacing it with your ambitions. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to every single one of our hearts in this upcoming year. Lord, that even as we look at this country that is so ungodly and so in desperate need of you, Heavenly Father, that we would begin to break through, that we would begin to persist, that we would begin to seriously participate in the spiritual battle that is taking place in this country, that we would stand up for you, that your glory would be known. And Heavenly Father, for the many situations in our lives where we see needs for change, where we need to see you do something in situations that are impossible to us, Father, we just stand in awe, and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would, according to your word, do above and beyond what we can even ask or imagine in this upcoming year. Bless this church, Lord. Bless Pastor Brent, and bless, Lord, every aspects of the ministry that are going on here. And Father, we just look forward to seeing what you're going to do, the great things that you're going to do as you move upon the hearts and the minds of every single one of these people here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.